Team. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Morning. And thanks for coming along. Well, we thank you for your love of Jesus, and we thank God for your love of Jesus and your desire to hear more about his word and his way. What book are we studying in January? Very good. And what's the theme? Light. Excellent. Perfect theme for a summer season. Van Gogh, of course, helps us think about light and darkness through his paintings and also his own personal experience in the 19th century. I'm going to read some verses to you from John chapter 9. They won't be on the screen. There's just too many to put there. So if you've got your Bible with you, here's the story. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "Well, I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such a sign?" So they were divided. And then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is your son, is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know from where he comes, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir?" the man replied. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So this is a wonderful story, a wonderful miracle in John's Gospel, but it comes with a point. As you've discovered through this series, we've been seeing John's Gospel is the Gospel of life and light, revealed to us. We can't find this out ourselves. Jesus reveals this to us, and John records this faithfully for us to know. This is the headline in the Sydney Morning Herald not that long ago. Scientists are racing to pinpoint that first ignition. It's the last major unexplored epoch in the history of our universe. Like, when was the first light? When did the first star shine? Now, that's a scientific question. And it's a reasonable question to be asked by scientists. But as you know, well, at least I hope you know, that Genesis chapter 1 is not a scientific text. It's not a proof of theories or theorems. It never was written that way. It's actually poetic. It's true in all that it says about God. But it's not giving you theories and theorems. It's telling you who did this and how this was done. God spoke. God, who is light, said, "Let there be light." And the universe was created and irradiated with light, so that we could distinguish between light and darkness. And keep in mind, who was Genesis written by? Moses. And who was Genesis written for? Not us in the first instance. For Israel. It's part of their Torah. And so why would God inspire Moses to record these words? So that Israel would understand that there is only one God. The God who made the heavens and the earth. His name is Yahweh, Elohim. Syrian, Babylonian, Persian gods are no gods at all. So here's the biblical answer to the scientific question. Now, you know, as we've been going through this series, that darkness entered Eden. And the two poetic books of the Old Testament that are the Psalms and Job both tell the story of what happened. In Job, we're told that people groped in darkness. They couldn't know God's way. They couldn't see God's way. And more than that, they would not stay in God's way. They rebelled against the light. And that resulted in gloom, darkness, sin, death. Read Genesis chapters 4 and 5, and almost every sentence in chapter 5 says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Funerals everywhere. Because people have left the path of light, and they now live in darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of death. And so the prophets of Israel know this is the problem, and they announce the solution to the problem of darkness, like Isaiah. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. That's what darkness does. It brings distress. It's distressing to live in a dark, fallen world with all that that does to human beings. In the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And what exactly will happen? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And so the prophets are anticipating the appearance of one who comes to bring light, to be the light, to dispel darkness. Firstly, in the life of the nation of Israel, but beyond Israel, beyond its borders, to the whole world, a light for the nations, as Isaiah will say in chapters 42 and 49. So this is the backstory that we've been learning about, which really does introduce for us John's gospel. If you study John carefully, he frequently quotes Isaiah. Isaiah is one of his source texts to explain Jesus. And you'll find Jesus quoting Isaiah in John's gospel. So that's the backstory. Where is Jesus coming? Galilee. That's in the north, not in the south. And we need to understand the geography. Jerusalem's in the south. That's the capital city. That's where the city slickers live. That's where cool people live. You know, they dress well, they go to salons, you know, they've got it together. But in the north in Galilee, that's for foreigners and fishermen, smelly, and they don't speak very well, and they've got an accent, you know, like Newcastle, right? Chris, got an accent. What do they call Newcastleanians? Is that what you call them? Newcastleanians? What do they call them? Geordies. The Geordie accent. You know, everyone's got an accent. And well, if you were in Jerusalem and you didn't go for holidays to the north, you wouldn't understand anybody. They were uncouth. Uneducated. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the context. And that's where Jesus is going. There's a superhighway that runs right through Galilee. 2 million people would travel from Egypt to Babylon and to Syria and to India on that highway. And it passed right through Capernaum. We think it's a country town with, you know, it's like it's Mount Gambier. It's not North Adelaide. It's a superhighway. It's country, but there's so many people passing through. And that's where Jesus places his headquarters. right where all the nations can hear the good news, and Israel too. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, it's not just somewhere up there, a strategic location. But if you lived in the south, no, you didn't go there. Well, because you've got your religion sorted out. You know what it means to follow God, and it's all neatly packaged, and this is how it works, and this is what you do, and this is what you don't do. And you certainly don't do any work on the Sabbath. You can't walk any more than, what was it, 500 metres? More than that, you're working. And you couldn't spit on the ground, because to spit on the ground was to make a furrow in the dirt. You're ploughing. That's exactly what they thought. That's exactly what they said. So now we understand something more about this story, about Jesus meeting this man and spitting on the ground and making some clay on that day. Well, Jesus really has come. This is what he's really done. He has rescued us from, gee, what do people say today in churches? And if you ran up to the ordinary Christian, say, hey, what was Jesus rescued us from? Do we use this kind of language? He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he's brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is glorious. It really is. So on this day, on one of the four times that Jesus entered Jerusalem, Jesus enters Jerusalem just four times in John's Gospel. We need to know that. Most of the time he's not in Jerusalem, but he goes down for certain feasts and festivals at certain times. And on this occasion, he meets a man born blind. Can you imagine it? I can't imagine it. I'm trying to imagine it, but it's impossible to imagine, because I've seen a lot of light. I've seen a lot of colour. I've seen a lot of people. I've seen places. Those images are inscribed in my memory. Even if I lost my sight today, I could see so many things, but not this man. And we need to remember that this man, because he couldn't see, we're told in John 9, verse 8, that the people remember him as a beggar. We remember him begging on the streets. Now, do we see beggars in Adelaide? Well, kind of. Sometimes they're called buskers. Sometimes that might be a polite term. You just don't know the story. You just don't know. But not too much begging. Like, there's some. But, hey, guys, you know, let me take you to Jakarta. I'll show you begging. But isn't it interesting? To prepare for this sermon, turning from South Terrace onto King William Street just last week, I saw a man whom I am sure is Indonesian. You can just tell him. And he was blind, with a white cane. And he was being led along the street by his wife and taken to a stoplight so that he could safely. I thought, my goodness, it's just like I'm back in Jakarta. Well, not really, but it's just like I'm back in Jakarta. It's a reality, even here, not just there. You must understand, of course, that in the first century world, begging was, well, it was looked down upon, and to be blind, it's a very difficult life and a very dangerous life. And it's to that man in that condition whom Jesus comes. Now, Jesus didn't make this man who has a congenital disease. God didn't do this deliberately as a setup so he could save him. You see, in the first century world, every disability, physical infirmity, is inherently the result of sin. That's how they thought. That was the worldview. Every sickness, you're a sinner. What have you done? Now, that is not what God has done here. Who sinned? Well, neither the man nor him. It's not about sin, Jesus says. But this has happened so that the works of God can be displayed in him. Now, look at that verse underneath. It's really important that you don't misread it. As long as it's day, Jesus says to his disciples, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. I am the light of the world. Who does the works? We do the works. We think it should say I. Because Jesus is going to heal this guy. But he doesn't say I. We, that is, the disciples and every other disciple of Jesus, must do the works of him who sent me. So this story is not a story where we stand back and look and applaud Jesus. Well done, Jesus. This is a story with an invitation for the disciples and for all disciples to say, hey, what is Jesus saying here? What are we called to be? The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Now, in the Bible, you've realized already that day and night, this is Romans 13, this imagery is used right through the scriptures. Day is symbolic of truth, what's real, light. At night, darkness, death, deception, all those words can be attached to day and night. And so this is going to be a glorious day for a man who's been blind from birth. So let's take a look at the story and see what we can discover. There he is. Well, that's not really him. But maybe that's what the scene looked like on that... Hey, what day was it? The Sabbath. Is this Friday night or is this Saturday morning? I reckon it's... probably, it could be the night time, you know, after 6 p.m. Could be still the Saturday, you know, midday Saturday. It's in that time frame. Now, here's the thing. What did Jesus see? He saw a person. He saw a man with a congenital disease. Born from birth, blind. What did the disciples see? A theological problem. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Now, there are theological answers to this situation. There really are. And we should spend time thinking about those. But that's not the main point. The main point for Jesus is he's a man who's suffering. He cannot see. And I have the power to help him and heal him. So that's important. Jesus hasn't come to solve your theological problem. Now, if you would like to know more about this problem and problems like it, I have a great book I can recommend it to you. It's a really short book. It's a really thin book. It's a great book. But that's not the problem on this occasion. Now, what did the neighbours see? Remember the neighbours? What did they say? They actually saw a miracle. Like, they're having a chat like, hang on, is that
Is that Joe?
No.
Yes.
They saw a miracle. They really did. What did the Pharisees see? A religious violation. He made clay on that day. They have no interest in that blind man. They don't care for that blind man. They have no thoughts that are good towards that blind man. They have no interest in that blind man. So we need to see this story through those statements and also through the questions that are asked. You may have heard various questions as we read through that story. Disciples, who sinned? This man or his parents? First question. How does Jesus reply? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Second question. Neighbours, how then were your eyes opened? It's a really hard question for the man to answer because he was blind. And he didn't get healed until he went to the pool of Siloam, which is a little bit of a walk away. And Jesus has left the scene. Hard question. And to the parents, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Everyone's asking questions. This is an interrogation by the Pharisees of the main players in this event. Well, what did the man say that he saw? Well, actually, he didn't see Jesus. It's secondhand knowledge. The man they call Jesus. He's heard all about Jesus, even as a blind man. He's got hearing, and he's aware that the man called Jesus, whether Jesus mentioned his name when he's making the mud, or someone is, oh, that's Jesus. You know, he's just heard the name Jesus. The man they call Jesus. There's his first best answer. But it gets better. He's a prophet. Wow. Wonder where he got that knowledge from. Third, he is from God. Do you remember his, like, no one can do this if you're not from God. Like, and fourth, his Lord. Now I want to ask you, have you been through these steps and stages? There's no forced believing here. Jesus, the historical man, for whom there is more evidence in existence than there is for Napoleon Bonaparte, just so you know. Do you know that he was a historical person? He really lived in Israel at that time of history. That's an important understanding about Jesus. But he didn't just live, he spoke. He's a prophet. He said amazing things. He astounded people with his words. They were amazed. Astonished. Read Mark's gospel. It's there from beginning to end. And he didn't just speak. He performed deeds of power. He's from God. His testimony is validated by his works. His works and his words together tell us something. That this man is the Lord. So if you're witnessing to somebody, if you have someone right now in your mind, I want to talk to someone about Jesus, I encourage you to take them through the process that the blind man went through. Talk about the history of Jesus. He's a real person. Talk about his words. You know, you open the Bible. Do you know he said love one another? He even said love your enemies. Who says that? Did you know that he healed a man who was blind from birth? Do you need healing? The conclusion we must come to is, he's the Lord. This is what happened to the man. This is what he went through as he wondered about Jesus. And he worshipped him. So the historical Jesus speaks and acts with power from God as the Lord. Wonderful. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus said to him. Notice the story. Jesus went and found him. Hey, why did Jesus go and find him? Because he heard the news. The Pharisees, they've kicked him out of church. They won't let him back in. Jesus loves people who've been kicked out of church. He just goes and finds them. Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him. You have seen him. In fact, you're speaking with him. Can you imagine the emotion? Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is a wonderful, true story about the glory of God, the light shining in the darkness. It's a template, actually. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? We must do the works of him who sent me. So does that have any validation anywhere else in the scriptures? That kind of idea, hey, this includes us. Well, it does. Because the personal testimony of this man is, I know that I was blind and now I see. That's what I know. It's undeniable. I'm no longer a beggar. I can now be gainfully employed and contribute to my community. And I'm worshipping the Lord who brought the light into my life. And because you and I have both experienced this, not just we see, but our heart has been opened, the eyes of our heart opened. We know Jesus, the man, the prophet from God, the Lord. Paul says to the church, I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that by faith they might have a place amongst all those who are sanctified. Norton Summit, this is our work. Jesus says so. Paul says so. Can I get a say-so? No-so? And that's why that man on that bike is carrying a booklet. Whether he got it from me or from Michael or from Kathy, as we stood out in that hot sun for 3.5 hours, and met so many people, at least on my side, on the walk-through side, crossing the road, probably 3 people looked at it and said, oh, no thanks. 53 people, thanks. Wow, what's this? We have a chat. Hey, where are you from? This is a gift from the local church. It'll give you great encouragement in your life. See, here's the point. What are the scientists racing to do? Pinpoint the source of ignition. What's this man trying to do? He's riding a bike. He's in a race. He wants to get to the finish line. And he now has in his pocket the ignition point, the gospel for life. This is a wonderful story. Now, that man's not blind, although he does have glasses. But let me tell you, he's blind. He's blind. And I'm praying that he will see. This is what the church does. This is what the church is. This is, in fact, why we exist. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, in so many ways, and we've got all different stories, this has happened to us. Jesus, you've come to us, you found us face to face, and you took away our darkness, you took away our sin, you've saved us from death. We can see, we know you, man, prophet, God, Lord. And Lord, you've commissioned us, you've sent us, just like you sent the man to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. You've sent us, and you are sending us into the world each day. So Lord, wherever we are, whoever we meet and mingle with, give us courage to talk about you, Lord Jesus, the light. Hey, help us to see people, Lord, for their physical needs, of course, but also that deeper need, that deepest darkness, that gloom, which Jesus, really only you can remove. So we pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us. Thank you for blessing us with so many gifts of light and life and love, and help us to think about these things and to practice them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.